Good morning. If you'd please open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The word that is stronger than rushing waters. What a beautiful thought that is. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house. This is a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are so faithful to meet with us week after week as we sing your word, as we pray your word back to you, and as we open your word, even as we read Psalm 127, I am fully aware that unless your spirit works, this sermon too will be in vain. Please bless me and your people through the preaching of your word. Calm nerves in me, and would your spirit work mightily. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you walk around the city of Edinburgh, where my wife and I lived for a few years, you will see the Latin phrase, Nisi Dominus Frustra, engraved into many buildings and doorways. And as many of you probably know, that phrase is taken directly from Psalm 127, and it simply means, without the Lord, vanity. That phrase was adopted as the motto of Edinburgh in the 17th century. And if you walk around, you'll see it in the most regal of places in Edinburgh. You'll see it on the castle. You'll see it on the coat of arms for the city, over majestic libraries. But if you also look, you'll also see it in the most common of places. You'll see it over a well where you can get water. You can see it over doorways, and you'll even see it on buses now. And the widespread use of that phrase in Edinburgh conveys a theology that without the Lord, everything from the king who sits in his court to a woman drawing water from a well is in vain. Every ounce, every step of daily life depends upon the Lord upholding it by his strong hand. And this psalm is fitting for so many diverse aspects of life because it describes just that, daily life, the steps that we all take. If you look at the psalm, it describes builders, and it describes watchmen, and it describes parents and children. It acknowledges the pain of our lives. We rise up early and we go to bed late and we labor and we toil and we raise children. And after it all, we fight for sleep the best that we can. And if you look at the actual psalm, it uses kind of three rhythms to describe the way that we all live. In verse one, building and watching. And in verse two, sleeping. Building, watching, sleeping, rising up early from sleep and returning late to sleep. And building doesn't just describe construction workers. It's not limited to that. It's the idea of creating something beautiful where once there was nothing. You can think of turning an empty lot into a school, for example, or an empty canvas into a piece of art, or a broken relationship into one that thrives and of trust. And watching isn't just about being a security guard. It's the idea of preserving and watching over what has been created. You probably all locked your doors after you left home this morning. We spend our days building a good reputation and then trying to guard our character, and we watch over the vows that we've made to our spouses. Our days are spent creating with our hands and our minds and then trying with all of our might to protect and to preserve what it is that we have spent our days creating. So whether you're an engineer, whether you're a student, whether you're retired, whether you're a mother or father, this, the psalm tells you, is what you spend your days doing. You create, you protect, and then you sleep. And if you look again at verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house. Houses can refer to different things if you stop to think about it. A house can be a structure that you and your family live in. To build a house can also mean to have a family, to get married, and to have children. Think, for example, the house of Jacob. A house can even refer to a state or a kingdom. Israel is often referred to as the house of Israel. And you can see that this psalm addresses those various meanings. The second half of verse 1 refers to a political city with a watchman that's standing on a gate. Verses 3 through 5 refer to a home with children, the heritage that you leave behind. In other words, just like that phrase is all over the city of Edinburgh, you in your life are fully dependent upon God to build and sustain every inch of your life, from the four walls that you sleep within, to your marriage and the little ones that you pull up high chairs to the table for, and even to our country. So from the moment you crawl out of bed and you say good morning to your spouse, to waking up your kids, to locking your door, to going to work, you are on territory that it is the Lord's responsibility to build and to preserve, to create and to watch over. There's the famous quote that, if we know one quote from Abraham Kuyper, it's, there is not one square inch of this world of which the Lord does not declare mine. But this psalm doesn't just describe what we do all day. It describes how we feel, if you look again at the psalm, as we crawl into bed after a long day, and maybe how many of us feel this morning. See the word that is repeated all throughout this passage: in vain. The fear that haunts us as we wear ourselves thin each day with work and family life is that all of this just might actually be in vain. Vain, it's the idea of emptiness, meaninglessness, toil without end, pain without purpose. The word vain often describes storms and what they leave behind. My family experienced this for the first time last year while living in Houston during Hurricane Beryl. The fallen trees, the dangling traffic lights, the fences and yards tattered, and all for what? It seems so meaningless just to be sitting in your house and watching your yard undo itself, it feels like, all the work that we've poured into it. And this is what the psalm says your entire life can become, and not just your life, but your family. Entire societies can become this. You wake up early and you create and you protect and you create and you protect and you fall asleep dreaming of what you created and protected and exhausted and worried about what it is you created and protected. And the tragic thing is this psalm says it warns us that can all be meaningless. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we laboring in vain? Do we bear these burdens that we feel this morning on our shoulders in vain? I only have two headings this morning. It doesn't mean it'll be a shorter sermon, just longer, you know, longer sections. So the vain life will be the first heading, the vain life. The psalm is very clear about the vain life. Look at verse 1 again with me. It's one where you build a house, whether that be an actual building, a family, or a nation, but God isn't building the house with you. Where you are laboring, but you are laboring alone. Many of us may think that if we don't want to live in vain, we think, okay, if I don't want to live a vain life, then I need to be a missionary or a pastor or work for a church or give more to the poor. And, you know, I stand before you as a pastor. Those things, of course, aren't wrong. Those are good things. Don't hear me saying that. But that's not exactly how this psalm would counsel you on how to live a meaningful life. The psalmist tells you that you can be a builder or a watchman, and the Lord can be with you. But you can also be a builder or watchman, and the Lord cannot be with you. So it's not primarily what you do that makes the difference, but how you do it. In verse 2, look at the phrase, eating the bread of anxious toil. Notice those two words, anxious toil. He says that the vain life is one where you wake up early, you go to bed late, and every moment of that is just nothing but another bite off the loaf of stale, anxious toil. Anxious toil is your daily bread. You might feel like that this morning. And that expression, anxious toil, is just one word in the original language. And it's a tricky word to translate it, which is why they use two words to try to get at the meaning of it. It's the idea of anxiety, this inner pain and turmoil that you feel, and toil, outer exertion. It's both physical and emotional weariness. And the writer is trying to tell you there's a way to spend your whole life getting up early, going to bed late, creating and watching an internal and external exhaustion. And the word for labor is just the idea of busying yourself with distress, to exert yourself. But it's that exertion is flowing from deep anxiety. And that feeling, that anxious toil, inner and outer exhaustion, is the indicator light, just like it pops on in your car, that you might be living in vain. So we have to ask the question, why do we have that feeling? If you're sitting there and you think you do have that feeling, why? Why do we have it? Well, I want you to listen to an old translation of this verse. This is an older translation. It's in vain for you early risers to rise from rest, eating the bread of care, is what it says. You hear that? Eating the bread of care. Here's another older translation. It is but lost labor that ye rise up early and take no rest, but eat the bread of carefulness. There's that same word again, care, carefulness. Philippians 4:6, we all know, be anxious for nothing. The old King James translated Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. And by careful, he doesn't mean it in the way we often use it today. We use it to mean cautious or aware. We think of careful as a good thing. He means it literally in the sense of being full of cares, filled with cares. You see, the very seed of anxiety is the cares of your heart. That's why the idea of anxiety is that of division, of being a divided person with a divided heart and divided mind, filled with many, many cares, all battling for your heart and your mind at the same time. And you feel the waves of turmoil welling up inside of you. Think of Martha, of Mary and Martha, Luke 10, who is described as, by Jesus, distracted with much serving, with many, many things. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, Martha, looking at everything she's doing, all the good that she's doing, he looks at her and says, Martha, you are anxious. And you're troubled about many things. But, what does he say? One thing is necessary. That's Luke 10:41. You can think of it kind of like having too many tabs open on your computer, and your computer begins to slow down and glitch, and you see the circle of death that happens. One commentator put it like this: God does not require us to kill ourselves or fret ourselves to death, but only to use lawful industry and then with quiet confidence in his providence to lie down and sleep, close quote. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you are anxious about many, many things. Maybe about your marriage. Maybe it wasn't what Disney promised all of us it would be. Maybe you're anxious about your children. Maybe you're seeing your children become things you wish they wouldn't. Maybe you're anxious about yourself as you see yourself becoming things you wish you wouldn't. Maybe you're anxious about your home and you lie in bed at night worried about house problems or where money will come from for the next house payment, or you worry about the state of our country and you follow every rise and fall in the stock market and you wring your hands and your heart and your bank account. Psalm 127 would say that maybe you are a very care-filled person and you can feel the weariness that creates both inside and out. So just a brief point of application. What do you do when you find yourself care-filled, full of cares? I want you to picture yourself closing tabs again on your computer to go back to that image. And here's how you close tabs in your mind. You just tell Jesus. Jesus uses the picture of casting your cares upon him. So when a worry fills your mind and asks for your attention, just tell Jesus that. Just tell him. Don't be vague. Just explain exactly what it is that you're worried about. And then picture as if you've cast that upon Jesus and close that tab in your mind. If you would turn back in your Bibles with me to Genesis 11, you'll find an interesting illustration of this. Genesis 11, that's the Tower of Babel. And in Genesis 11, you have the nations coming together to build a city. And if you look at Genesis 11, verse 4, they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." So they get brick and mortar and they start building. And if you're looking at it, it's clear that the Lord had no part in this building. Verse 5, if you look at verse 5, tells you clearly the children of man had built this tower. And the Lord just came to look at it. He came to see it. It wasn't in his mind to do. He didn't create this thing. It was in theirs. So what does he do? He scatters the people and he thwarts their efforts. One commentator put it like this: when God blows upon an enterprise, it is sure to fail. And in this passage, we can see an illustration of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. And look at verse 4. The reason they built in vain is evident, and it's in their reason for building. Verse 4, to make a name for ourselves, lest or in case we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They built it to their own glory, for the purpose of their own name, for fear, the anxiety that was driving the outer exertion was that we might be forgotten. You can hear the anxious toil of Psalm 127 that drives their building something large. The fear of being forgotten, so they work harder. And it was for their own name. And maybe this begins to help us to see why we have so many tabs open in our lives sometimes, why we are so filled with cares. And maybe it has something to do with our own names, our own self-importance. But when you just tell Jesus and you just let it go, you are telling your own heart, "I am not the answer to this problem. I am not in control, and I have told the one who is in control." You see, it was immediately apparent that Babel was built without the Lord, but it's not so easy with us, is it? Empires hang around for hundreds and hundreds of years that are in vain. And you can spend your whole life trying to build your own name, and God doesn't just immediately smite you for that. But that gnawing feeling of anxious toil, the fear of not being noticed or remembered or respected, that drives you to work even harder and build bigger and more elaborate things. You might find yourself saying, "I just need this one thing to work." Or, "I would be happy if I just..." And each time you say that, whether it's audible or in the quiet of your own mind or heart, you've just bitten off another bite of the daily bread of anxious toil. And that feeling, that internal and external exhaustion, will always pop on as the indicator light that you might be building for your own name. And this should lead us to ask, then how does the Lord build? Now, I want you to put either something in Genesis 11 or put your finger in it. Turn back with me now to Psalm 127. We're going to come back to Genesis 11 in just a minute. The second heading will be His ordinary ways. His ordinary ways. The final three verses of the psalm are so different from the first two that many commentators have thought these should be two entirely different psalms. These final three verses are about raising children, building a family, and the blessings of children in a home. But as I mentioned earlier, if you remember, to build a house does not just mean a literal house or a city. It also means to get married and to have children, to grow your household by pulling high chairs up to the dinner table and adding car seats and maybe getting a minivan. And here we see that happening. If verses 1 through 2 are about the way that men live in vain, laboring day after day in anxious toil, waking up early, going to bed late, trying to build their own name and reputation, building elaborate cities and buying bigger houses and seeking bigger promotions, bite after bite of the bread of anxious toil, here we see the Lord's ordinary, quiet ways of building. Look at verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. That is how the Lord gives. He might bring you a spouse, and over the years, He may give you a little boy or a little girl. And He says, verse 3, these are my reward for you. Verse 4, these are the way I watch over you. Verse 5, these little ones are how I bless you. My wife and I have two daughters, as you know, and I can tell you there is nothing glamorous about having a newborn. In the words of verse 2, there's a lot of rising up early and going late to rest. You mothers can attest how many long days there are of sitting at home watching a toddler all day. But Psalm 127 says that this is how the Lord builds. It's unpretentious. It's not flashy, it's ordinary, it's dull, it's unnoticed, and it's often very hard. Verse 5 refers to children as a quiverful, but as we all know, they are a handful first. But isn't that the way that God seems to work? There are no shortcuts to the way that God works. God's gifts to us are often first wearying responsibility. The world says, here's something easy that you can immediately enjoy. And God says, here's something that will weary you. And in it is in these responsibilities that we begin to enjoy the deep blessings of God. So what do we do with these wearying responsibilities? We lean into how God is working. Verse 4 refers to children of one's youth. This psalm seems to encourage young marriages. Our culture often says, delay marriage, do meaningful things, grow and develop yourself, travel, make lots and lots of money. And again, there's not necessarily anything wrong with any of those things. But again, this psalm would advise you just a little bit differently. And this psalm says, you want an adventure? The most adventurous thing you can do as a young person is to settle down. Choose a godly spouse, have a family, have your children baptized, bring your family to church. Pray for the hearts of your little ones. Spend time with your family because that is how the Lord builds His house. And if you turn back to Genesis 11 now, if you left your finger there or something, you'll see that also illustrated there. Verses 1 through 9 are about men building a tower to their own glory. But look at the second half of chapter 11. What do you see? It's those portions of Scripture we all yawn through in our daily Bible reading. It's not glamorous, it's a genealogy. It's the Lord building a house. It's about parents and sons and daughters, generation after generation after generation, year after year, household after household. And if you scan your eyes all the way down to verse 26, you see a little boy born named Abram. A dad out there named Terah had a little boy, and he named him Abram in an obscure land in a small little home. And the house that the Lord built through Abram is what we enjoy today. We are, as the New Testament would put it, true children of Abraham. And you can see right in Genesis 11 the realities of Psalm 127 playing out. Man gathering together in their own mind to build an elaborate house for fear they would be forgotten, so they want to be remembered, build something that will last in vain and anxious toil. And the Lord is quietly building an ordinary house that would reach the very ends of the earth. Babel is not here anymore. That tower is not there. But here we are, true children of Abraham. The people in Babel want to make a name for themselves. And remember that the Lord, what did he do? He changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. Almost as a little way of saying, hey, this isn't about your name. Don't you worry about your name. I control even your name. This is about my name. And as you all well know, the idea of naming something in the Bible was the ultimate way of showing ownership and responsibility over something. So God is saying quietly, Abraham, I'm responsible to build and to sustain you. I am taking ownership. I'm going to build you. And remember the Lord's promise to Abraham that one of his offspring would possess the gate of his enemies. In other words, that one of his offspring would take over his enemies. Well, now flip back to Psalm 127. And isn't that how this psalm ends in the last line? That this one who trusts in the Lord will not be put to shame. Where? In the enemy's gates. Why? Because someone has conquered the enemy's gates. And in that, we have an echo of the promise made to Abraham, this house that is being built. Now, you might have noticed that there is one line that I skipped in this psalm, and it's right in the middle of the psalm, end of verse 2. He gives to his beloved sleep. It's the very heart of the psalm, and it's literally the only thing between man's endless strivings, man's vain strivings, and God's ordinary working is God giving his beloved rest. That word for beloved is actually the name the Lord gave to Solomon at his birth. It's the word Jedidiah. You might see that in a footnote, which means beloved. And you can find that account in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, or beloved, because of the Lord. And Psalm 127 is a psalm written by Solomon, a man who wrote all about the vanity of life in Ecclesiastes, who spent his days building a house for the Lord, who had many, many children, who at the end of it all could say, he gives to his Jedidiah, he gives to me, his beloved, sleep, rest, peace. See, the only way you will ever cease from anxious toils, from the strivings to make your name great, from building and laboring in vain from morning to night, is to know, to really know that you are the beloved of God. For God to change your name, for God to change your identity, to change all of who you are, and to say, this is not about your name anymore. Your identity, who you are, is my beloved, and I will take responsibility for you and your growth. I will build and I will sustain every step you take, from the first one out of bed to the last one into bed. And the way you know he has done that for you is that there is a quiet assurance in your soul that the Lord loves me, that he will care for me. And if you don't know that this morning, or you struggle to believe that, let me tell you The Lord loves you. The Lord will take care of you. He will build and sustain you. One of the songs we sing to our little girls each night is Jesus Loves Me. The words are so simple that my two-year-old knows them by heart, but most of us spend our whole lives trying to grasp that he truly does love us. Think of John, the writer of the Gospel of John. How did he refer to himself? The one whom Jesus loved. And that's how Solomon refers to himself here, as the one whom God loves, the one the Lord gives rest to. And the only way you will ever be able to gain access to that rest, the only way, if you don't have that this morning, is because a child of Abraham, a child of David, who came to live and to die and to rise from the dead for you, because this one labored, because this one who said, I will build my church, the one who works so you could rest. And even Jesus spent his whole life resting in the love of the Father. So much so that he could fall asleep in the middle of a storm and say to himself, the Father gives to his beloved sleep, even in the greatest of storms of life. So in closing, how do we apply this? How do we apply these rich truths to our lives? Solomon, who wrote this song, forgot many of the lessons of this psalm at times in his life. His building, both literally and figuratively, became reckless at points. His kingdom fell into ruin. His marriages dishonored God. His children rebelled. Why? The life of Solomon is largely pictured by the two houses he spent his life building. We have the Lord's house, or the temple, and we have Solomon's house, his own house. Just listen to some of the dimensions of these two houses that Solomon spent his life building. The temple was 60 cubits long. Solomon's house was 100 cubits long. The temple was 20 cubits wide. Solomon's house was 50 cubits wide. Solomon spent 7 years on the temple, 13 on his own house. He used stones from the nearby quarry for the temple. He used only the most costly stones for his own house. What's the point? I think we can all state the obvious in one sentence. Solomon pursued the elaborate. He lost sight somewhere of the simple, ordinary reality of the song, yes, Jesus loves me. He forgot his name that the Lord gave him, beloved, by seeking to make a name for himself. And how often do we forget how the Lord builds his church? When the Lord says, I will build my church, and I will do it through common, ordinary ways. I will build my church through my word, through baptism and the Lord's Supper, through fellowship and through hospitality, all by my Spirit. So how do we live simple lives, reliant upon him? We cast ourselves upon the means that he has ordained. And through these means, he builds his house. And that household doesn't grow by flesh and blood, but by the work of the Spirit, regenerating men and women, boys and girls, and bringing more and more into the family of faith, building a house by making them children of Christ by faith. And Christ builds this household, and he watches over it, and he gives his children rest because he has worked for them. So if you're here and if you have labored your entire life for your own name and glory, and you realize that your life is filled with anxious toil this morning, day after day after day, won't you cast your cares upon Christ? Won't you reach out to Christ with the arms of faith and say, make me your child? I am weary and heavy laden. Please give me rest. And let me be honest with you, if you do, whether this is the first time or the 1,000th time in your life you've done that, don't expect this afternoon to be that much different than this morning, or tomorrow to be that much different than today. Just as the genealogy of Genesis 11 is a bit of a boring thing to read, but has effects for all of human history, so also the Lord works in ordinary, common ways through his word and his spirit, day after day, moment after moment, year after year, conforming you bit by bit by bit into the image of Christ. So let us now, as a church, cast ourselves upon the means that God has given us, the Lord's Supper, admitting that we have been care-filled people, and that the anxiety in our hearts and the stress in our bodies and our minds is proof. And let us come to the one who says, I will give you rest. Let us pray. Father, we do come to you with anxious hearts. And we thank you that your word is filled with peace and with truth and with kindness for those who come just like that this morning, with weary minds and bodies. And so we ask that you would quiet our hearts in your love, that you would really help us to believe that you love us, and that you care for us, that you will create anew in our lives, you will build and sustain us, you will protect us and guard us, and that we could rest. And we would be okay with doing the ordinary, daily, simple, faithful tasks and trusting that you are building. So we do just that now. We approach your table. We cast ourselves upon your table, asking that you would continue to build this house. In the name of Christ, amen.